The gospel today is from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 48 to 58. And this is when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever.
You may be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today I'm continuing a series that we began just a couple of weeks ago in which we're looking at various ways in which we all, any of us, might be considered as broken, right? There are times when life sort of breaks us down. There are times when we don't feel whole or complete for any number of reasons. But in each case, we're looking at how we can give that over, how Jesus takes our brokenness onto himself. And in exchange, he gives us healing and restoration. And he uses those moments of brokenness sometimes even for even greater growth and health than we might have anticipated. And so today let's talk about broken bread. That's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 6 a little while ago. We were talking to the kids a little while ago as well. And I love this topic because I love bread. I love any kind of bread just about, whether it's rye bread or wheat bread or white bread. I love muffins. I love bagels. I love cinnamon rolls. I love dinner rolls. All those things. I really do love bread. But it's not my fault. It's not my fault. I blame this on my Uncle Milton. This is also my godfather. And he and my aunt didn't live close to us, but close enough that we could visit them pretty frequently. And I really looked up to my uncle. Not only because he was my godfather, but he just seemed like the kind of person that a boy like me at my young age should admire. And so because I looked up to him and admired him, I paid attention to what he did. I paid attention to even the littlest details of how he behaved and what he said, including how he ate. Now, he didn't have any weird way of eating, but there were certain little idiosyncrasies. Whenever we went to their house to eat and we sat around the table, we would, of course, say grace, first of all, and then begin to pass the food around as one might normally do, and he would begin to take the meat and then the potatoes and then the green beans and whatever was being served. And there was also always some kind of basket or plate of bread. With my aunt had made some dinner rolls, or maybe she would just put out regular slices of sandwich bread, whatever it was. And so he would always have a piece of bread with all that. He would have his glass, always with iced tea, always drank iced tea. That was his at the right, in a bowl for his green salad on his left. Never used salad dressing. He just put on salt and pepper. That's just one of his little things. And then in the course of the meal, of course, we would eat and talk. And the way he ate was what caught my attention. He had his fork in his right hand, of course, picking up the food and taking it to his mouth. And in his left hand was that piece of bread, the piece of bread that he had broken and then he had put in some butter on, something like this. But he hardly ever ate that bread, at least not at first. He would use it to push food onto his fork sometimes. He would wave it around if he was making an important point sometimes. But other than that, it wasn't until the very end of the meal when he had cleaned his plate, or at least to me had seemed to clean his plate, because then, and only then, would he take that piece of bread and very carefully wipe his plate and sop up every bit, every morsel, everything, and then eat that last bit of bread, leaving the plate. I don't think he could have cleaned it any better if he had picked it up with his hands and licked it. And I kind of admired him for that. I kind of grew to love bread because of that, I suppose. And I don't think it'll surprise you to learn that my uncle grew up as a child of the Depression years in a very poor household, six siblings in Oklahoma. You've seen Grapes of Wrath, the movie, right? Well, that was kind of close to the life that they live. And so he was taught from a very young age to never, ever waste food. It was a sin to waste even the smallest bit. So even today, when I go to a restaurant, even if I order way too much, I make sure I clean my plate. It just feels like I have to. But bread, the bread. You know, even with all the food choices that we have, nothing can quite replace it. Although even if you do have to replace it, maybe you have some sort of dietary restriction of one sort or another that prohibits you from at least certain kinds of bread. We all know how important it is and how convenient, how useful it is, whether it's to push food onto your fork, to make a quick sandwich, all kinds of things. But we also understand that this idea, the idea of bread, encapsulates more than just food. It encapsulates and contains everything that we need to live. And so in any given household, the person who makes the most money is called the breadwinner. Yeah. And when Jesus teaches us to pray, part of what he teaches us is give us this day our daily bread. And we know, we get that. We understand what it means there. That doesn't mean just bread or even just food. It means food and shelter and clothing and everything necessary to survive. That's what bread means in that broad sense of things. I'm sure you know that bread appears various times in the pages of Scripture. When the three visitors, back in the Old Testament, in Genesis, the three visitors come to visit Abraham as he's built or put up a tent under the oaks of Mamre. Those three visitors come, and as soon as they come, the first thing he did was to tell his wife Sarah, quick, get the best flour and make bread for our guests, the start of a big feast and a meal. The Israelites, Jesus refers to them in today's reading in John chapter 6, when wandering for 40 years in the wilderness and God provided them with manna from heaven. And the Bible says in Exodus how they would make bread from that manna in order to survive. Jesus was born in what town? Bethlehem, which translated is Beth is house, Lechem, that's bread. House of bread. How appropriate that Jesus, the bread of life, should be born in a city called the House of Bread. Jesus was once tempted to turn stones into bread, perhaps because those stones look a lot like loaves of bread. So today we're thinking about bread, but specifically we're thinking about broken bread. You know, in the world of the first century, in Bible times, breaking bread was a decidedly happy phrase. It meant that it was time to eat. Those large, heavy loaves couldn't be used just as they were. You couldn't stuff one of those things into your mouth. And, of course, you broke it. You tore it apart into smaller, bite-sized pieces. And so a meal began with the giving of thanks and then the breaking of bread, literally, and then the distribution of the bread that would follow. So the standard image of Jesus doing this, holding the loaves and breaking them, or perhaps a little bit more accurately, tearing them, might have been the case, would have been a scene that would have been repeated hundreds of times before. It's how every meal began. But here's the thing. Breaking bread, although that's often has a very happy connotation, breaking bread can also cause us some serious problems. And not just health-wise, not just physically. I mean, we're aware that just regular overeating is sometimes an issue. I mean, I already told you about my uncle. My uncle, my late uncle, brought up during the Depression, didn't dare waste a speck of food, not until the day he died. I mean, that's how he lived. And then I compare that. I think about the statistics that I hear and you've heard and you've seen that tell how there's so much waste, right? A third of the food that's available for consumption in our country goes to waste. It's thrown out. It goes bad. It just doesn't make it into our bodies somehow. I mean, billions of tons of food. I mean, it's true. People have trouble with food, whether eating too much, too little, the wrong kinds. And it's not a new thing, right? There's a good reason why one of the so-called seven deadly sins is gluttony. In fact, I think, again, I'm not trying to make this all about food, because it's not. It's no exaggeration, I don't think, to say that every sin is actually the sin of gluttony. Because what is gluttony? Gluttony is to consume with abandon. It is the inability or unwillingness to control our appetites. And not just food appetite, but anything. It's the abuse of a good gift. It is the failure to receive God's blessings with a sense of responsibility, of moderation, and instead to manipulate and to twist that gift into a self-serving object of desire. You see what I mean? Gluttony is all about feeding our appetite without restraint. It is about answering a craving and feeding a hunger without any concern for what it may bring about. I mean, think about Adam and Eve in the garden. I mean, we're not told how much fruit Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whether they had a whole basket full of whatever the fruit was or just took a little nibble of it. It was still gluttony. It was gluttony that was driving their sinful action. They craved more. They craved something they didn't have, and they did what they thought they had to do to satisfy that craving. They reached out and they took the object of their appetite, and they ate. They ate what was forbidden. They indulged their craving. They fed their desire. They sinned. And we do the same, don't we? We see what we want. We reach out because we can. And we take, ignoring what are sometimes, so often, God's very clear warnings. Not to touch. Not to lust, not to covet, not to eat. We don't care. We want what we want. We take and we eat. Whether you have a problem with food or a problem with weight is not the point here. The point is we've got a problem with gluttony. Every one of us does. Gluttony is simply the willful demand to have an appetite satisfied now, the way I want it. Consequences be damned. Remember now, daily bread includes everything we need to live in this world. And God is well aware of what that is. God knows perfectly well what is necessary for you to survive. He knows about your need for bread as food, as well as all kinds of other sorts of bread you need. Gluttony, though, is the refusal to receive God's provisions on His terms, with His timing. It's the attempt to have what you want when you want it, the way you want it, without restraint. It's where suddenly we find that instead of thankfully breaking bread, the bread, the stuff of this world, is breaking us. And it's a struggle, isn't it? In fact, you could almost say that our entire culture, our national economy, depends on gluttony. That's why it's, you know, it's almost like a science the way you go to any store and they have a certain way of arranging the products, you know, and what's on which shelf and on the end caps and everything like that. So to exploit our gluttony. So while talking about bread and gluttony and appetites might make us first think about eating, that's only the tip of the iceberg. I mean, it can take all kinds of forms. Our gluttony can involve cravings of any number of things and concepts and ideas. And, you know, a bigger TV, a newer car, a better house, a nicer vacation, a more comfortable retirement. You want it and you want it now. I mean, this is a fundamental problem for all of us. We take, we eat, even overeat things that we should not touch, much less taste, we devour. Or you ever do this? I'm kind of smiling because it's almost comical because I just do it so much. You ever find yourself going into the grocery store and getting stuff you didn't plan to get? Of course you do, right? Walk into the grocery store and right there meeting me as I come in is this beautiful display of fresh strawberries. I wasn't there to get strawberries. I won't get them, but wait, they're on sale. I'll be making a good move here. I'll be saving money. Oh, I have to buy a quart? I could eat a quart of strawberries. Of course. So they go in the cart, go home. About a week later, I've eaten five. The rest of them are getting fuzzy and gushy in the back of the refrigerator somewhere. But gluttony takes many forms. You know, the cell phone that I have in my pocket right now, perfectly good, but I've had it almost a year now. I'm thinking it's about time maybe for another one. Faster processor and better camera and whatever it may be. Or maybe it's not stuff. Our gluttony can be for the approval of others, for the prestige and power and popularity that come with whatever we hope it comes with, stroking of pride. Maybe it's something even different than that. Maybe you carry a grudge against someone. Emotionally, you feed off of that, whether you really like it or not, but somehow you find yourself doing it, and you find yourself either unable or unwilling to give it up. That's another form of gluttony. There's a price. There's a consequence. I mean, how often do we spoil a good gift of God by abusing it? How often do we twist what is beautiful and true into something that is false, ugly, shameful? How often do we miss God's generous blessings by our efforts to supply our own needs in our own way? How often do the basic concerns and worries of surviving in this life and in attaining what is advertised as the good life lead us away from a simple trust in God and His promises always to provide? Because anytime we disconnect God from our daily bread, the bread has a way of breaking us. Getting daily bread, breaking bread, consuming bread are profoundly problematic for us. And again, this is not just food we're talking about. In fact, in some ways, that's the least of the issues here. Handling all the countless forms of daily bread that make up our lives is often an overwhelming challenge for us. We don't handle bread very well. And broken bread comes to represent our own internal brokenness, our continual moral failures, broken. Which is why, in addition to the consistent providing of your necessary daily physical bread, God also provides spiritual bread that meets the greatest need of all, the deepest hunger of all. God gives you Jesus. In this reading that we heard a little while ago from John chapter 6, Jesus delivered what is maybe one of the most difficult of his many difficult messages. He told those that were eager to follow him that he was the living bread sent down from heaven by the Father. And he declared that the only way for anyone to live was to eat his flesh, that was real meat, to drink his blood, because that was real drink. I mean, think about how that sounds. Whether 2,000 years ago or for us today, those are stunning words. Those are jolting, revolting kinds of words. When the people following Jesus first heard him say that, they were stunned, they were offended, they walked away. They couldn't deal with such an audacious claim from Jesus. It was too much. And he was making an extraordinary claim. He was saying that he was the one and only source of true sustenance, the only way a person could ever hope to live and thrive in this life and in the next. Jesus was saying that he was the one essential thing that every person must have to live and to grow. Jesus is as vital, as necessary as physical bread. Instead of feeding ourselves and gorging ourselves on a diet directed simply by our own whims and wanderings and self-gratifying appetites, we must feed on the bread that God alone gives. We must develop an appetite for feeding on Jesus. We need to take and eat not the bread of our own cravings, but the living bread of Jesus who gives life. But before you can eat that bread, the bread must be broken. That's the only way it's useful to us. It must be broken. And that's precisely what happened. In a literal and graphic way on Calvary, on the cross, the living bread from heaven was broken. Jesus' body was broken. His blood was shed for you. For you, he was broken. For you, he bled. Like the Passover lamb, his bones were physically still intact, but his body was torn, was pierced, was broken. It stopped working, and he died. The final Passover lamb, the one that all the other Passover lambs had been anticipating and foreshadowing for centuries, was broken at Calvary, and the gift was given. The breaking paid for your sin. The breaking gave life. The broken bread continues to give you life. Every time you hear God's words of grace and forgiveness spoken to you, you're feeding on the bread of life. Every time you read or hear his word, whether in a large gathering like us today or whether just by yourself in a prayer closet, every time you're in that word, you're feeding on that bread of life. Certainly this happens through what happens at this altar when we receive the Lord's Supper in a very real and certainly a very graphic way. There is that bread in ways that we can see and touch. You've eat and drink physically and tangibly, and in doing so you receive the greatest gift. You receive the bread of life here and now for you to have personally. The broken bread of Jesus, whether it's given to you at the altar or in his word, however it comes, is the one and only solution to the brokenness of life. The problem that we have with handling cravings and appetites, the problem that we have with breaking daily bread, the failures we experience in trying to handle all the forms of bread that God so generously gives to sustain our life, all those challenges that we have are beautifully, perfectly answered in the bread of life, broken for you. And God gives you what you need. It doesn't mean that all of our overactive appetites and cravings simply vanish the moment you receive the bread of life. I mean, you already know that. You already know that we're too much of sin addicts this side of heaven for it not to be a daily struggle, a real effort. Nor does it mean that once you start eating the living bread of heaven that your desires will never get the best of you again or never lead you into trouble. What it does mean to receive the living bread of Jesus Christ again and again, as often as you need it, because he continually is offering it, what it means is that you have a way of escape. Your appetites do not have to conquer. Your needs are not what drive you. Your life becomes more rightly ordered, and your trust increases. And at the same time, your contentment with the daily bread of whatever level that God sees fit to provide you, your contentment increases also. In other words, everything changes. So what do you do, even today, what do you do if you think you might have an appetite that's out of control? Or you have a challenge with harnessing your cravings? I mean, what do you do if you think you struggle with gluttony of one kind or another? You start by giving it over to God. Admit the struggle and your lack of power and trust him to guide you. And to say into the face of those temptations and challenges, God gives me enough. Our Lord's blessings are enough. Enough is enough. With him, you can learn to sincerely say thank you for your daily bread. And he gives you himself as the bread you need most of all. This is the shape of the Christian life. Daily you enjoy breaking bread, receiving the gifts that God gives to sustain and enrich your life, and daily you enjoy feeding on the bread of life. As you once again hear his word, remember his promises, depend on his grace for the forgiveness and for the strengthening of your life, because the bread of life was broken for you. And that makes you entirely new. Eat up.